Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. So good to see you in the Lord's house. You say, why do you say so good to see you if you can't see? Well, I feel your presence, and in my eyes, that's seeing, okay? Just to know your presence, hear your voices, and hear your singing and your praises to God. That's what we're here for. Give God all the glory. Amen. God has been good to us. And we thank him for what he's done. And let's pray before we get started this morning. Let's pray again. Father, we do thank you, Lord, once again, for the privilege to stand before your people, Lord, and preach your word, God. We know, Lord, that if you are in it, God, work will get done. But, Lord, if I'm in it, and if it's all me, it's all in vain. So, Lord, I pray now you'll take over. Lord, you'll have your will and way in our hearts and lives. Help all of us. God, we need help. We are a needy people. We thank you for everyone present, God. We pray, Lord, if someone's here today that doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, may today be that day they put it off no longer. And, Lord, if any are cold and indifferent and out of fellowship, we pray they'll come and renew, then restore their fellowship with you, Lord. And God, we pray you'll just help us to leave here encouraged, knowing that, God, you are in control. And Lord, it's all in your work and it's all about you. And Lord, we pray, God, you just have your way now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, this morning, we'll talk about something that probably a lot of us have been through, maybe, but if you're here long enough, you're going to go through it, more than likely, and that's trials. You know, nobody likes to go through a trial, do we? No one likes to face hardship. We like for the road to be easy and smooth, don't we? But it's not always that way. We're going to talk this morning about one who really had a hard trial. We'll talk about him first, and then later we'll talk about the one who came down from heaven. We'll talk about him. All right, well, if you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Job. If you know the book of Job, it's about a man who had a trial. In fact, the whole book is about Job and his trial. But if you would turn to Job 42, we'll start out with how this thing ended up. Job 42. And the Bible says, beginning in verse 1, he said there was a man in... I'm in the wrong place. I'm in chapter 1. Okay, forgive me. All right, Job chapter 42, beginning in verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Why, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Okay, so we see here from this text, this is at the end of Job's trial. Job was a godly man. Job, it tells us in chapter 1 and verse 1 that there was a man in the land of Oz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. This man was a godly man. He was living right. If you read on in chapter 1, you'd read where Job was praying for his children. And he was
making sacrifices for thinking that they might have sinned against God. He was concerned about his children. He was concerned about his own spirituality. And he had something that most people, even most Christians today, sad to say, do not have. He feared God. We live in a day and hour when people do not fear God. And by that, we're talking more about, we don't fear him like a rattlesnake, like we're talking about in Sunday school. But we need a reverential fear of God. We need to have a respectful, in other words, a respectful fear of God. And these people today, they just treat God like he's a genie in the bottle. I'll get him out if I'm in trouble. And I'll just go on living my life, but when I get in trouble, I'll call on him. I'll see if I can get him to get me out of my trouble, and then I'll go on living the way I live. But that's not a fear of God. That's not a respectful fear of God, is it? But Job had a respectful fear of God. And Job, he was upright. He lived the right life. He was, when he said he was perfect, that doesn't mean that he was sinless, no, but he was complete. And the Bible said in Colossians 2, verse 9, and it tells us that in verse 9 and 10, it said that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So those of us who are Christian, God's provided. We have what we needed when we got saved. And God, he wants us to enjoy salvation. And Job was living the right life. But suddenly, if you read chapter 1, you find that God and Satan met together and they had a discussion. And God asked Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And he said, "For there's none like him in all the earth." God knew that this was a godly man, that he's living for the Lord and he's doing right. But God recommended him to Satan. He said, "Have you considered him?" Well, you know, we can't say that God caused a trial to happen to Job, but he permitted a trial. Job was not being chastened by God. We know that. We can read the scripture and tell that he was living the right life. This was not a trial of chastening, but a trial came on Job. And we know that this trial, he lost his possessions. He lost all of his possessions. We know that the messengers came to him in one day, and one came right after another. Before one could get out, the other one was coming, telling him, "This has happened to you. You've lost your cattle. You've lost your sheep. You've lost all of your possessions." One by one, they came, and one finally came in and said, "Your children were in the house." Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters. "Your children were in the house, and while they were in the house, a storm came in and blew the house down, and everyone was killed. But I'm here to tell you about it." So he lost all of his possessions. He lost his children. And there he was. In one, just a matter of an hour's time or less, everything was gone. Job was a wealthy man. He had lots of possessions. God had blessed him. But his trial proved that Job was not trusting in his wealth. Job was not trusting in what he possessed. The trial proved, the end proof was that Job was trusting in God. I mean, Job, all this happened to him. And then the next day, Satan and God met together. And Satan said, "Well, if you'll take his health, he'll curse you and die." But Job did not do that. Job, all of a sudden, a bad health problem came on him, and he had boils from his head to his toes. I mean, can you think of a painful thing of a boil. I mean, when I get a little boil on me, it's painful. I don't like that. But to have boils all over your body from head to toe. But yet, Job still trusted God. The proof that Job's faith, as we talk about, Job's faith was a genuine faith in God. It was a true faith. You know, it wasn't, well, you know, it's like Satan said, well, if I you take everything from him and you take his health, he'll curse you and die. But Job did not do that. Job's wife, it even put a strain on his marriage. Job's wife said, why don't you just curse God and die after all these things had happened? Job was sitting in ashes and, trying to soothe the pain from his boils. But he was there and his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? And Job said, you talk like a foolish woman. You know, he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Of course Job was sad. Of course he was hurt. Of course he was painful. Of course he was suffering. None of us want that. But we have to understand that God has a purpose for our lives, your life and mine. And whatever he does to mold and make us, we are the clay and he's the potter. And whatever he wants from our life, whether it's painful or not, God is in control. Once we're saved, we give our life over to him. God is in control. But Romans 8:28 says, for all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. That's not to say that everything is going to be good, is it? It works together for good. In other words, what was happening to Job was proof to the world, and we have it a whole book recorded in Scripture, that Job's faith was genuine. And Job was living, his purpose in life was to glorify God. That's what your purpose and mine should be. All else that we live for, if we live here to make a name for ourselves or fame, or if we live to get rich, or we live to be the Romeo, or we live to be whatever we want to be, that's all in vain. We live as a Christian people, we need to realize that our purpose for being here is to glorify God. Give our life over to God and let him take it and get glory out of it. If we glorify God, we will lead people to Christ if we'll just let God have his way. No matter what we're going through, people are watching how our reactions, how we react to difficult situations. I've experienced that myself. I've told you about it. Some of you have heard about it. When I worked I was a contractor for the state, and the state decided to renovate the property to which I contracted for. And I was put out of work, and they said, oh, it'll be 2 or 3 months. But it ended up being a whole year. And I was without work. I had been saved for several years, but I was like a lot of Christian people. I was in and out. I was up and down. I was in and out of church, up and out and all around and all about, not really living for God as I should. But God sent a trial. I lost my job, but God was wanting me to go through this so that he could teach me that I could trust him. I was a whole year without a paycheck, but I didn't get any disability because I was told, well, if you're not going to be out of work for a whole year, you won't be able to get disability. And of course, being legally blind and being limited to transportation and job opportunities, I was left to be with God during that time. I prayed a lot. I read God's word a lot. That was the time when I really grew in faith and learned God's word. That's when God showed me that I could trust him. And when I was returned to work, a lot of people that worked with me, they said, well, I did not lose one thing in possessions. I had my house, I had my vehicle, but I didn't have any income. But I called my creditors and said, look, I've been put out of work because the state is renovating the property. And I said, when I return to work, I'll continue my payment. That's fine. You just call us every month and let us know if you're still out of work. That's all we ask. And I did that. I didn't lose anything. I didn't lose my house. I didn't lose my vehicle. I had business vehicles that I had to have to carry on my job. I didn't lose anything. God was showing me, hey, you trust me, and I'm going to take care of you. And he did. And I learned from that trial. It wasn't good. It wasn't pleasant at the time. But at the end of that trial, just like Job, I saw the benefit of what God had done in putting me through that trial. And all of us need to realize that at some point in time, a trial is going to come on us. And we're going to have to prove our own faith. Job said in this passage that he'd heard, but now he would see to what it cost. He would see the Lord. And he saw what it cost him to see or to get closer to God. So here we're talking about paying the price. If we go to any entertainment show or a place of exhibit or anything we go to, we want to know what it's going to cost us to get in. What is the price of admission? That's what we want to know. And most of these types of things, they do have a cost or a price. And in these days, they become more and more expensive to go see things and to go on tours and all that. But, you know, we want to know what the price of admission. And so many times Christians today, they just want to hear a secondhand opinion about somebody else's trial. They don't want to experience a movement of God in their own lives. But not actually seeing one for themselves. I mean, nobody wants a trial. We have to admit that. Nobody does. But God does use trials. And it's not always a chastening trial. God has different purposes. Job knew a lot more about God in chapter 42 of this book than he did at the beginning in chapter 1. He was enjoying the blessings of God. However, it costed him something to learn from God, to learn of God's majesty and power and glory. You know, many times people say, well, I'm praying that I'll get closer to God. And we pray you do. We should be praying to get closer to God. But God might use something that might be painful for the moment to draw us closer to Him. He might use a trial. Isaiah said in chapter 6 that in the year King Uzziah died, that he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. But someone had to die for King Uzziah to see this. King Uzziah got out of the will of God and lifted up himself in pride. We talked about that, how he had revival, but he ruined his revival. If you were there Wednesday night a week ago, we talked about that. About how we can lose revival in our hearts if we, you know, if we get lifted up in pride, and that's what happened to King Uzziah. And Isaiah said that it was after that the king died that he saw the Lord. And he was very close to King Uzziah. He was his spiritual man. He was the prophet that told him that he had done wrong, that his heart had been lifted up, and that he was going to lose everything, that the enemy was going to come in and take those things, because he had showed him, King Uzziah had showed the enemy what he had, all of his possessions and all the things that the nation had. And the Babylonians came in, they were spies, and he was showing them all these things and showing them, look what I've done, see what I've got. And God allowed the enemy to come in and take those things that Uzziah had. But Isaiah said that he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and this changed him. And also when Peter came to the end of his own ability as a fisherman. And then he saw the ability of Christ when he saw what Christ had done when they didn't catch any fish, and he saw a miracle that Christ had worked. It was then that he saw himself as a sinful man in a way that he had never seen himself before. And we want to look in this story of Job and see what price he paid to get to a closer view of God in his life. What price did he have to pay? Well, first of all, we know we've already mentioned it, he had to go through suffering. He had to suffer. The Christian life suffering is pretty much a part of it. Suffering for Christ's sake. As Paul said in the book of Philippians, chapter 1 in verse 29, that it is not only for us to believe in Christ, but to suffer for his sake. We go through suffering. And so it is not always a health and wealth and prosperity life down here as a Christian. No, it isn't. We know that we have a better life to come. Thank God we do. Thank God it will be. But right now, God is using us in his way and in his time to help point other people to Christ. I know when I returned to work, people said, "How did you make it? How did you survive?" And I said, "The Lord Jesus helped me. The Lord Jesus brought me through it. I gave him the glory." And they said, "Well, I need that kind of a God." And I said, "Yeah, you do. You need to know him. He'll help you. He'll bring you through." And 1 Peter 4:12 tells us, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also." So we're thankful that we can suffer with Christ. We can identify. One day we'll identify with him in face to face when we look upon him. We'll know what some idea. We don't know the extent to which he suffered. We'll never know that. But one day we'll be able to say, "Yes, we understand. And we understand what suffering was all about." And also Paul told Timothy Paul told him that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall do what? Shall suffer persecution. When we live godly, that's going against the grain of the world, and the world will not like it. And Paul said, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection," and what? "And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." So God is not trying to put an end to us. No. He's not. He knows what the end result is going to be. And through suffering. But he's trying to bring us to a new life, to a closer walk with him. He's trying to get us to rely on him more, to trust him more. That's what God wants us to do. And if we will allow it, suffering will bring us closer to God, to the presence of God, and it will show us that he loves us if we'll allow it to do so. If we'll not get mad, you know, Job could have said, because he was living right and doing right, Job I've heard a lot of people say this, actually. They'll say, "Oh, well, I don't deserve this. I don't see why this is coming on me. I'm trying to do right." Well, God is in control. Don't complain and gripe when troubles come. Just let God have his way. And realize you may not know, and I may not know, what he's doing at the moment. But we know that God is doing something. So we see that his suffering was painful. And because he lost his possessions, he lost his children, he lost his health. And as I said, it put a real strain on his marriage relationship. It really did. But God said that there was none like him in all the earth. So God knew how Job would come through, how he would react. And also his suffering was providential. In other words, God was working a work. And you know, the life as a Christian that you and I live, it's providential. If we'll let God have his way, the steps of a good man are ordered by who? The Lord. We as Christians, our steps are ordered by the Lord. He's guiding us through this life. And he's working a work. And we know that. And then his suffering proved productive, to be productive suffering. He was brought to a clearer knowledge and understanding of who God was, so that God could use him to fulfill his purpose in Job's life. And he did that. I mean, think of the people that have read the story of Job and see what Job did, how he reacted. God didn't cause the suffering, but he used it and permitted it to happen. He gave Satan permission to do it. The second thing, what did his suffering do? It caused him and led him to a place of suffering. And then not only that, his suffering caused him to come to a place of a search in his life. He began to think, where have I gone wrong? What have I done? Let me examine myself. You know, the scripture tells us. So we don't like it, or we don't want to suffer when suffering happens, but we also don't want to be searched, do we? I don't like to be searched, and I'm sure you don't either. When I was in boarding school, we used to, every morning, the dorm counselor would come through our rooms, and she would go through our closets and our dresser drawers and all around to see what we had, because we weren't supposed to have food in our room nor drinks and stuff like that. But you know us boys, everything we could hide, we'd hide it. Everything we could get away with, we would. But when we knew she was coming, we'd have to hide that so she couldn't find it. And we'd think, where am I going to put it? And sometimes we'd get caught with it in our possession, and we'd have to face the penalty. But anyway, Job, he was searched. We don't like to be uncovered or exposed, do we? We don't like that, to be uncovered or exposed. We like to hide things because we've been taught to hide things. And to make ourselves look better than we really are now. Come on. All of us are. So we, in a sense, we have some deception in us. We do. That's that old human sinful nature in us that we were born with. We have some of that. Who was Job searched by? Well, first he was searched by his companions. You know, three companions came to visit Job to be a comfort to him. But if you read on in the book of Job, they really weren't a comfort. These three friends, they told him in chapter 4 that he had helped others because Job was in the gate of the city. Job was there and he was giving people advice. He was like a minister in a sense. He was giving, people would come to him with problems. You know, the gate was where the government officials and the leaders of the community would get together, and that's where they would meet together. And the people would come to Job and ask him for advice. But now it has come, they said, you helped others, but now it's come on you. You're not ready for this. You've not been practicing, Job, what you preached. Now you're to blame. They blamed him more or less. You know, hey, this is trial has come on you because you sinned against God. They also tried to convince him that he was to be blamed for this trial, and they wanted him to think it was all his fault. Isn't that the way people will do? You know, they'll rush to judgment when something bad happens to a Christian. They like to rush to judgment and tell you, well, it's all your fault. You shouldn't have done what you did. You are to blame for this. And so also Job was searched out by his creator. David said, Lord, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. And so he was searched by his creator. God already knew what was in Job. And when he searches us, he wants us to see. He wants you and me to see what's in us. He already knows. And he was searched out by his own convictions. And that's why he came to the realization that he did that we read there in the text. He was searched out by his own convictions. Verse 3 of the text, he admitted to himself that he was wrong, that he had laid his hand, and then he said that he would, earlier he said he'd lay his hand upon his mouth, that he was going to, in verse 40 and verse 4, he said that he was vile. He came to his own search, and he for the most part, for as most Christians today would be concerned, he was living the Christian life. But when Job is going to see God, he finds out what he really is, what he is, and who God is. So there was a sentencing. Job, not only his search brought him to a sentencing. And that's what it should do for you and me. There was a sentencing as part of the price that Job paid. He admitted that his own guilt, and he said that he had repented in dust and ashes. We read that. And he also said in chapter 40, in verse 4, or sorry, verse 3, then Job answered that, he answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer, yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. In other words, Job had been giving people advice on things that he hadn't actually experienced himself. He wasn't practicing what he was preaching. He should have remained silent and said, I've never been through that. Should have listened and let. When I worked as a counselor, I found the best way to do is just to let people talk. Don't give them advice. They might ask you, and just let them talk and ask questions that'll help them to get out what they need to get out. And a lot of times, they'll figure out their own problem and they'll figure out their own solution. And so Job, he sentenced himself to a place of non-innocence. He was not innocent. He was guilty. He said, I abhor myself. And, you know, that's one thing that we need to do when we get saved. We need to admit our own guilt. And we don't need to let religion bring us to a place of, you know, well, I'm okay and I'm all right. No, the religion will do that. We need to bring, let that true repentance bring us to a place where we admit to God what we are, and we turn away from it and admit our wrong and try our best to forsake it. He spent too much time depending on himself when he didn't need to, or defending himself. He kept on defending himself. He didn't need to defend himself. He just needed to remain silent. He didn't need to say, well, you know, when his friends questioned him there where they were blaming him, he would always try to come up and say, no, I didn't do this, I didn't do that. He just needed to remain silent and just let God handle it. And so he sentenced himself to a place of less importance. In other words, he's saying now, it's not about me, Lord, more so than ever, but it's about you, Lord. That's what you and I need to do. And because he examined himself, as the Bible said, prove your own faith. Examine yourself, except you be reprobates, Paul said. That's what we as Christians need to do. Examine ourselves. Not our neighbor. His neighbors, his friends examined him, and they're trying to blame him. But they were wrong. They examined him, but they were all wrong. And now, let's talk about the one who paid that. That's the price that Job paid, and it helped Job. And it helped us, too, because we can see from the book of Job that if we'll let God have his way in our life, we'll come out on the better end. And this life is not about us, it's about the Lord. And it teaches us that we just need to glorify God in this life. That's what our purpose as Christians are. But suppose a person here today has never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. What about that person? Well, that person, any person, he or she needs to see themselves as a sinner. Because the Bible said, you say, well, wait a minute now. What is sin? Well, the Bible said that sin is a transgression of the law. In other words, we've all broken God's law. Every single one of us. Because we were born in sin. We are all descendants of Adam. We're not talking about our brother here, but we're talking about Adam, the first man. We're talking about the first man, Adam. Adam and Eve, you know the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. Romans 5:12 said, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death was passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. And Romans 3:23 said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 3:10-12 teaches us that there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. We are all born with a sinful nature. The smallest little baby comes into the world with a sinful nature. The smallest little baby will try to get attention and whine and cry and want you to hold them, and they didn't like they're really in pain and suffering. There's nothing wrong. They lie to you and want you to hold them and give them attention. And we're all born with that sinful nature from a baby on up. We come into this world. David said, in Psalm 51, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So we need to see ourselves before we got saved. We were lost sinners. We broken God's law, and God wants us to pay the penalty if we break His law. But He has a remedy for not having to pay the penalty, because our Lord and Savior, those of us who've been saved, we know that Jesus came down from heaven. He is both God and man. He came down left the splendor and glory and the riches of heaven and came down to earth and was born among the poorest of the poor, born in a cow stable in a manger, laying in a manger, his family had nothing, but he was born poor, came down that we might become rich, the Bible said. If we'll put our faith and trust in Him and believe that Jesus came to pay the price for our sin. Since we have broken God's law, we can escape the penalty by only one way, and that is receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. If you were drowning down there in Lake Chattoog, and you had no way, it looked like you didn't have a life jacket, and it was too far out, you couldn't swim to the shore, and somehow your boat turned over and you got mixed up and everything, and you were going down, and you looked and you saw somebody that had something that could save you, what would you do? You'd call out to them, save me, help me. Well, this is just as serious as drowning in the lake. In fact, it's more serious. A person drowning in sin and not receiving the Lord Jesus Christ will have to pay for their own sin. And they'll never, never, never get it paid. That person will spend eternity. After death, the body will go back to the dust, and the soul will descend down into hell. There's only two options, heaven or hell. That's all we have. That's all the choice you have. There's no purgatory. There's no place that, you know, somebody could pray you out of hell. No, they can't do it. Once you go into hell, you're there to stay. We read from Luke 16, that's the way it was. When the rich man ended up in hell, he didn't believe it either. He didn't believe there was a hell, apparently. If he did, he would have done something to prepare for hell. But you know, a lot of people say, well, you know, I believe it, but I'm not going to worry about it now. You better. Don't put it off. Don't waste time. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 27 and verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Now, if the Lord came down from heaven and he paid, we've been talking in Sunday school about how the Lord paid that deep price when he went to that cross. And before he went to the cross, he was searched by his enemies. He was searched by Pilate, and they could find nothing wrong. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. And yet the people didn't like him because he was going against their religion. The religious crowd said, crucify him. And yet before that, when he was coming into Jerusalem on the donkey, they were saying, Hosanna in the highest. And they were praising him. They wanted him to be the earthly king to get Israel out of trouble. That's what they wanted. But they didn't want him to be their Lord and King, no. They didn't believe that he was the Messiah. He showed them with many infallible proofs that he was the Messiah and is the Messiah. His resurrection proved that he was. And when the Lord was crucified, his body was buried in the tomb. And then his spirit, he said to, before he died, he said to the Father, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And his spirit went back to the Father. But his soul went into hell. So the Lord not only was crucified and paid our sin debt with his blood, with his own blood, but he also paid the penalty. He didn't stay there long. Of course not. But he descended into hell. And he ascended before he left. In Ephesians, it said that he descended into the lower part of the earth. And before he ascended back up, he went into a place called paradise, which is where the Old Testament saints were held. They were held there because the price for their sin had not been paid. They were relying on animal sacrifices. But animal blood was only a temporary covering for sin. It was not the permanent covering. But the Lord Jesus, when he shed his blood on Calvary's cross, he paid the eternal price for your sin and mine. There will never be another Calvary. Jesus paid it there for all our sin. And we don't have to worry about paying that price anymore. Jesus, if we received him as Lord and Savior, thank God that's over. We don't have to make sacrifices anymore. He made the sacrifice once and for all. Hebrews 9 and 12 said, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having attained eternal redemption for us. It's been paid. If you've never received that payment, you said, well, you know, I act like I have, but I know deep in my heart I haven't. Better get that straight. Better make sure. Don't doubt it. I might have, I'm not sure, but you know, don't do that. You say, I don't believe, a man told me the other day he didn't believe that you could know whether you're going to heaven or hell. Wow. I said, well, you don't read the Word of God. If you've not received Christ, you don't know if you're going to. But I'm here to tell you that if you haven't received Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's where you'll be. In hell, you'll lift up your eyes just like the man in Luke 16, and you'll be in torment. And you'll see, you have eyes to see. He saw the beggar Lazarus afar off, who was in Abraham's bosom. He saw him, could talk to Abraham, so he had an audible voice. He could speak, he could hear, he could see, and he had to remember. Abraham told him to remember that in his life he had the good things, and Lazarus had the evil things, but now he has the evil things, and Lazarus has the good things. And so hell is a place where you can remember, you can see, you can hear. You'll be in a place where you'll be in torment. And you remember every time that you miss the opportunity to come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I pray we don't have anybody like that here today. But if we do, please, don't be ashamed to admit it. Don't be ashamed to come and be saved today. Don't put it off any longer. Trust Christ. We, all of us as Christians here today, we're rejoicing. We're happy in the fact that we're saved and on our way to heaven. I've never met anyone that ever said, I regret the day I ever got saved. I've never heard anybody say that. Everybody that truly did get saved is rejoicing because they know they've got a better life ahead. They know that this life is nothing but trouble and trial. Job said in Job 14, in verse 14, I believe it is, he said, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. So we don't have to worry about it. We know it's all a temporary thing. We know we may go through painful things, but we'll trust the Lord and we're going to come out on the good side. We're going to come out on the side of victory. Our Lord went to hell, and then he rose the third day. He came out of that grave and came back up on the earth and walked around. And as many as 500 witnesses saw him when he was resurrected. Before he ascended back into heaven. Now he's ascended back to the Father, seated at the right hand, and he's there making intercession for you and me who are Christians. He's praying that some lost soul, even in our midst or listening online, whatever, will come to the place where they'll admit, yes, I am lost. I've searched out my life and I know I am a sinner. James said, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Also in 1 John it tells us that which is not of faith is what is sin. Not only have we broken God's law, there have been times we know that we didn't do the right thing. We should have. We knew better, but we didn't. Everybody's like that. And we know we've done some things that was not good for our testimony. It was not of faith. We know that. Hey, but I hope all of you have searched out your life. If you have searched out your life this morning and you see, well, you know, I used to be faithful and I used to come to church and now I'm here today, but you know, I'm not faithful. I just take it as it is. Easy come, easy go. I don't really try my best to read the word. I don't try my best to pray and study. Hey, come on, get back in the fellowship. Get right with God. That's what we need to do today. If somebody, the musician would come and play us an invitation song, and search your heart this morning. See where you are with God. If you've never been saved, please don't neglect so great salvation. I mean, why would you want to spend eternity in a place called hell if there's a better place for you to go? Why would you just say, well, I'm just going to get as much as I can in this life and be as famous as I can and get a name for myself and get riches and just do all this. I'm going to live my life the way I want to and then die and end up in hell when this was only a temporary place and you never glorified God with your life? Come on. Be honest with yourself. Search yourself out. Anybody needs help, we're here to help. There are people here that know the Bible. They'd be glad to take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. If you need help, come on up, raise your hand. We'll help you. And when you raise your hand, I can't see you, but that's for you. Don't worry about where I can see you or not. God sees you. And so, how about it this morning? Have you been saved? Truly been saved? What about it, Christian? Are we living the life where we're glorifying God, or we're just living for self? We're saved, but we're just walking through life. Will God have to get our attention and show us, hey, you know, you're not living right, you're not doing right? God does use trial as disciplinary measures too, he does. So I trust this morning that you'll search your heart out. Sister, go ahead.